Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It's on the board, or on the thing. Genesis 1, 26. And this is the sixth day of creation. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Then in chapter 2, verse 7, just one verse, we're told, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, these clues, if you put it all together, give us who we are. Okay? And the first thing I want you to see, we're made from the dust of the earth. Okay? And you'll notice it says, "And God said, let us make man." This is a personal thing that God is involved with. You and I are personally made by God. Okay? He shaped us from the dust. Now, coming from the dust is very humbling for us. We like to consider ourselves as very important, very significant. And yet, the Bible says we're made from the dust of the earth, not gold dust, not silver dust, from the dust of the earth, worth nothing. And notice, we're all made from the same dust. Singaporeans are made from the dust. Filipinos are made from the dust. The same. And even the English as well. I'm not English, so don't insult me, okay? From Northern Ireland. You'll be very offended. It's like calling a Singaporean a Chinaman. We don't like that. So, you know, if your body was broken down, and I give you the little formulas here on page 2. Of all the constituent elements of the human body. Now, as you look at your body and you look at the bodies of those around you, they don't look like dust, do they? Yet thousands of years ago, the Bible says God made us from the dust. And here's the amazing thing. Nowadays, we can analyze the human body. We can break down the chemicals. And what do we discover? It's from the same chemicals as the dust. Just as the Bible said. All those years ago. From the same chemicals as the dust. And do you know how much your body is worth as chemistry? Probably the price of a plate of chicken rice. If you were to sell your body off to one of the big chemical plants there at Jurong, Ireland, and say, "How much is my body worth if I sell it to you?" And you break it down into carbon and hydrogen and oxygen, it's worth about the price of a plate of chicken rice. That's what it's worth. Most of it is water. So, we're not worth much. We think very highly of ourselves. We're very proud of ourselves. But actually, the Bible says, remember, we come from the dust. And when you look in the mirror in the morning, you're looking at a dust man or a dust woman. They won't be using me to sell cosmetics, will they? Huh? Now, there are no special dust people. We're all just made from the dust. That's the first side of our character. But then there's a second part of us. We are made, the Bible says, in the image of God. Oh, that's where we're going to get significance from. Now, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? Does it mean we are God? No. Image means a reflection of God. Only humans are made in the image of God. We are the last creature to be created in the 6 days of creation because we are the apex, we are the crown of creation. We have dominion over the other animals. You don't see fish hunting humans, do you? They're not outside Lucky Plaza with the fishing rod, you know, the cod or the other fish trying to hook humans for food. Why? Because they don't have dominion over us. We have dominion over them. In fact, some of the animals are bigger than us, aren't they? Yet we still have dominion over them. They're afraid of us. They don't rule us. We rule them because the Bible says we're made in the image of God. Okay. Now, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? What does it really involve? What does it give us significance? It means that we have a mind that they don't have. That we have a conscience. That we know right from wrong. We have a moral law written on our hearts. That we have an eternal soul. They don't have that. And you know, even the atheist knows this. I used the illustration just about a month ago when we were looking at this subject. And I said, if you run over a child with your car, people react very differently from if you run over a chicken. Isn't that right? They know there's something instinctively precious about a human life that's different from an animal's life or a dog's life. And downstairs you have KFC, not Kentucky Fried Children. It's Kentucky Fried Chicken. And nobody goes down there and says, hey, you murdering one of my cousins, the chicken. No, because we know that chickens are not made in the image of God. They're different from us. They don't have eternal souls. They can't reason like we can. They can't design like we can. They can't go to university. They can't read books. They can't write books. They can't write poetry. They can't do drawings artistic because we are made in the image of God. We have those creative style powers that God has delegated to us from Him. Those are called the communicable attributes of God. Okay? You see it in your little, you see the little diagram I've done for you? Communicable means simply they've been communicated. They've been passed to us from God. Those attributes. And some of them are justice, holiness, power, goodness, truth. We know these things. However, they're not everything from God. There are also incommunicable, okay, attributes of God that you and I cannot share with God. Such as God is eternal. He never had a beginning. We have a beginning. Okay? Such as God is omnipresent everywhere. We are not everywhere. We're limited in where we can be. I cannot be in London and Singapore at the same time. I'm limited in time and space. God is not. He transcends all those things. God is infinite. His knowledge is infinite, the Bible says. You and I, our knowledge is very limited. God doesn't share that with us, His infinite knowledge. He shares some knowledge with us, but not infinite knowledge. Okay? Now, I don't look into all this because you can read it all in the notes. But why is this so significant that you and I are made in the image of God? How does this affect our lives? How does this affect us as Christians? Well, firstly, it tells us that every human in this world is significant. Wow. That'll change your view of other people. That'll change your view of those people who serve you in the restaurant. You won't despise them because you realize that lady, that man, is made in the image of God. That is no mere mortal. That is a child of the King, child of God. That's someone with an eternal soul. That's someone who's very different from the cat or the dog. And sad to say, many humans today treat other humans worse than the cat or a dog. Isn't that right? But a Christian never could or never should because a Christian knows that person is made in the image of God. That person has significance. It will change your view of your children. You know, there are a lot of parents and grandparents who look at their children and say, nothing. Or they look at one child and compare it to another child and say, this one's significant, this one, I don't care about. not such a good student, or not so pretty, or not so handsome, or not so intelligent. And we divide our children on all those grounds. Well, as soon as you realize that they're made in the image of God, all of them, not one of them, you can't treat them different. You can't despise one over the other. You see where this leads? This is why this theology is so important. If you understand what that means, that will change your attitudes, or should change your attitudes. Change your ideas about other people. Now, if everybody is significant, everybody must be treated with significance. So please bear that in mind when you're speaking to others, when you're talking to others, when you're working alongside others. And we all like to look down on somebody. Have you noticed? We all like to find a group of people that we think are less significant than us. No such thought in the Bible. Everyone has significance. Everyone has equal significance. Because everyone is equally made in the image of God. Okay? That's why we object to these people who think that if a child's disabled, just kill the child. If the child's in the womb and the child has some disability, they say, oh, just kill it. Abort it. It's not a real human. No. Every child is significant because it's in the image of God. Everyone. Disabled. Black, white, red, yellow. Intelligent, unintelligent, university educated, not university educated, all endued with the image of God stamped upon them, and therefore significant. If you get that into your head, it will change the way you view other people in the restaurants, in the home, in the workplace, in the church. But then we're told something else in Genesis chapter 2. God breathed into man the breath of life. This is very interesting, I always think. Very underthought idea. If you were to take a human body lying in the coffin, what do you notice about a human lying in the coffin? A friend of yours, a relative of yours. There's no life. It's not right. Something's missing. In fact, as you look at that corpse, and the person may be dead only a few minutes or a few hours, as you look upon that body, you say to yourself, that is not who that person was. The real person is not reflected by that corpse. And you would be right. Because the real person has already departed. It's linked to the breath of life, the soul of the person. So you and I are a combination, yes, of dust to humble us. But we also have significance because we're made in the image of God and we have an eternal soul breathed into us by God. God's given us an eternal soul. We have the breath of life. Don't underestimate that. That's a very wonderful thing that God has given to you and I. And man is more than a physical body. I remember I had this student one time and they argued with me about this. It was a Chinese student from China. I said, let's prove it then. That you're more than DNA. I said, let's go to the mortuary where there's a dead person. And I'll give you all the chemicals you want. And you make that person live again. He said, I cannot. I say, well, then bring a doctor with you. Can the doctor make them live? No, cannot. Bring the professor of medicine from NUH. Any professors. Can they make that dead person come back to life again? They said, cannot. Why? Because the breath of life is different from chemistry. Is different from our dust body. We are more than simply DNA. Now, we do share DNA with the other animals. This is a great line of the evolution. Say, oh, the chimpanzee has about 90% of the same DNA as humans. Therefore, we're related to chimpanzee. Well,
You know, the funny thing is, bananas have over 50% of the same DNA. Are you related to the banana? No, we share the common creator. We share the same dust that we're made from as the other animals. Therefore, we have similar DNA. It's not a surprise. No shock to a Christian that we are similar in many ways to the other animals. But we have something unique. We're made in the image of God, and we have the breath of life from God. Now, here's something interesting about the breath of life. I won't go into it in detail, but I want to make this point. The God who gives us breath has the same right to do what? Take it. And when he takes it, can you get it back? No. It's a sovereign gift to us. You notice in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Let's look at that verse. Just one verse. It says, "And the Lord God." Now, in English grammar, we would say, God is the subject of that sentence. Okay? If you don't know what that means, go and look it up in your grammar book. Okay? He's the subject of that sentence. "And the Lord God formed man." So, where is man? He's formed by God. Man does not create himself. Man does not evolve from some other creature. God makes him directly. And then the God who formed man breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And only after God breathed in him does he become a living soul. In other words, our very life depends on God. Given to us by God, sustained by God. You know, the reason you're breathing right now is because God has allowed it. No other reason. How many of you are controlling the oxygen going into your lungs? How many of you know how much oxygen is in your lungs right now? Our knowledge is so limited, isn't it? And our power to sustain that oxygen is so limited. And if God says shut it off, it's off. And nobody, you can bring a dead person down to NUH and you can pump them with oxygen until the whole belly explodes. But they won't live one more second. Won't come alive again. Why? Because it's not oxygen that gives you life. It's the breath of life from the creator of life. Never forget that. You say to me, why is that relevant? Why is that important to me to grasp? Because we have a feeling in our minds. We look at life expectancies and we always like to look at these. In Singapore now is 83. Wow. And we're like number 4 in the world for life expectancies. And we say, I'm 44 now, so do the math. That gives me another what? 39 years. So 39 years, I don't have to worry about too much for 39 years. Okay, I'm 44. I know you're thinking he's 25. Okay? I have to disappoint you. I've just aged very well. 39 years. You say, I've got 39 years left. And we forget that God is the one who gives the life. God is the one who holds the life. The Bible says your breath is held in his hand. And God is the one who can take it. And man had nothing to do with the giving of life. And man has nothing to do with the sustaining of life. And man has nothing to do with the keeping of life. It's all God's choice. Never forget that. Because we get up and say, I did this. I am doing this. I am living for this year in this way. No. Life is a gift. Breath is a gift. If you get to another year, every birthday you should say, instead of how big a kick can I get, or how many presents I can get, first thing you should say is, thank God for one more year. I've seen one more year. Thank God that he's preserved me one more year. Now, let's move on because of time. What happened when the fall happens? The effects of the fall. Because today, man is not what God intended him to be. And when the fall happened, the image of God was cracked or distorted
I don't know if you've ever seen, looked in the night a mirror. I'm sure you've looked in a mirror. And you see a nice reflection back, hopefully, of yourself. That you're happy with. Well, that was Adam and Eve before the fall. But what happened in the fall was, it was as if someone threw a stone at the mirror. And the mirror cracked. And what do you see looking in the cracked mirror? You see a distorted image, don't you? Not clear image. And that's exactly what happened to you and I when our first parents fell into sin. We still retain the image of God. You still see some kind of image of yourself in a cracked mirror. But it was distorted by sin. So that when people look at you and I, they don't see perfectly the image of God that they're supposed to see. Because of the fall. But that doesn't mean that the image is eradicated. You can still see something. Now what do we see of God, or what happens when you and I become a Christian? Well, when you and I become a Christian, it's as if these lines start to be fixed. Now they're not perfectly fixed. When we become a Christian and as we grow in holiness, we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that distorted image, as every year goes by and you grow in grace, becomes more and more clear. And people looking at your life say, I can see Christ in him. I can see Christ in her. I can see the image of God in that person better than I saw last year. And when you get to heaven, all the cracks are removed. And what do you see? A perfect representation of the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's glorification when you get to heaven. Understand? Now, you and I should always be striving that that image is more and more clear every day. Sad to say, there are many Christians who the image is like this all the time. Nothing seems to change much from year to year, from month to month. And the Apostle Paul says, no, we must be continually changed into the image of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a very simple question. Are you more like the Lord Jesus Christ today than you were last year? If you can't say yes, you have to say no. You have to say, I've gone backwards as a believer. I've become less like Christ. I'm becoming distorting more than this. And here's the tragedy. Because people that we meet, they don't read the Bible, do they? I mean, if I go out into Lucky Plaza and I walk around and say, hey, are you reading the Bible? Almost nobody will be reading the Bible. It's not right. But they do read the Bible. Where do they read the Bible? In you. Your life reflects who Jesus Christ is. So they read the Bible in your character. And if your character distorts that image, they don't see the Lord Jesus Christ. They just see an image just like them, distorted, don't they? Cracked image. And they have the right to look at us and say, what's different from you than me? Why should I become a Christian? You just live the same way. You talk the same way. You have the same ambitions. You have the same instincts you're driven by and controlled by. What makes you different from me? And if the answer is nothing, wow, that's a tragedy, isn't it? You know, I love that passage in Luke's Gospel, or in Acts, where the Sadducees and the Pharisees gather up the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, the Bible says this, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now Jesus Christ was already gone to heaven. But what did they mean by that? They could see a difference between them from the
unseeing scribes and Pharisees and the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, they could see that they were had different characters, different values, different beliefs, different attitudes. When they went into the workplace on a Monday morning, they were different. They were different. You know, when you go to work tomorrow morning, well, most of you will go tomorrow morning. Some of you have to go this evening, I know. You will not walk around with the word Christian tattooed on your head. Isn't that right? They're not saying, wow, he's glowing. Ooh, all, you know, neon lights going off. No, how will they know you're a Christian? By your life. By your life. By the fact you don't react the way they would expect you to react. Because that's the way they would act in such situations. That you don't reply the same way as the unsaved do. You don't think. You don't act like them. Because you have the image of Christ being you're having this broken image repaired in you. Day by day. Week by week. Month by month. Isn't it a tragedy that so many Christians are not growing? Still babes in Christ. Still wearing the diapers. Having to be asked, can you come to church this week? Can you read your Bible? Still taking the bottle. Christian for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and still a baby. Still got the cracked image. And your prayer and my prayer every day should be, Lord, make me more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not what I should be yesterday, but make me more of what I should be today. Help me to change. Help me to grow. Help me to be different. And then one last thing, because I want to get this through relatively quickly, is what we call what God told man to do. Because God gave us a mandate. What's a mandate? A mandate is an order or command. And we call this, the theologians call this, the propagation mandate. You'll see it on the last page of your notes. Okay? Propagation mandate. In verse 28 and verse 29, Genesis chapter 1. Is it up on the screen? Genesis 1, 28, 29. Okay, that's good. Let's read it together. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be meat. Okay, so this is called the propagation mandate, or the dominion mandate. Sometimes they call it dominion mandate. It's where God says to man, you are made in my image, you are different from the other creatures, you have to exercise the authority I have given you over the other living creatures in this world. And we have an element of that still today, even though we're fallen. As I said, the fish do not fish us, we fish them. Okay? The chickens do not eat us. It's not Kentucky Fried Children, it's Kentucky Fried Chicken. Okay? We eat them, not the other way around. We have dominion over them. But he also told us that this planet, with all its resources, with all the other creatures in it, is given to us by God. And it says, and God blessed them, and God said. So this is a gift from God. And you are to be fruitful and multiply and replenish it and subdue it. In other words, let me choose the word. You are a steward. Or let me choose a more contemporary word. A manager of this planet. It's not yours. It's been lent to you. See the difference? Now, if your boss leaves you in the business and says, I'm leaving you to take care of this. That Sister Amelia at Cafe MM, she's not here every day. What does she do? She goes to Cafe MM and she says to the workers in it, I'm putting this person in charge and you have to work with this person. And that person is responsible to ensure that the work is done. That the orders are delivered. That the money's taken in. In other words, that person is a steward. They don't own the property. But they are the manager on her behalf. And once a month, maybe more than once a month, she will go down and say, let me see the accounts. And she asks them to give an account of what they have done with the resources. And God is doing the same with you and I. He has given us this planet. We are stewards of it. And we are given stewardship over time, our time, our physical resources, our money, our properties, and we're given energy. God's given us stewardship of over all these things, and we are called to use them wisely, not waste them. In fact, the Bible puts it in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. It's not on the screen, 1 Corinthians 10, 31. And let's read this together. Found it? 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Whatsoever ye do. So after this service, or after this Bible class, many of you will run out to eat something, I'm sure. I'll probably run after you, okay? But I have to remember, and you must remember, that how I use my time, my money, my body, the resources God has given me, must be for the glory of God. Must not be wasted. We must not indulge foolishly in these things. We must do it for the glory of God. We are just stewards of this planet. Now, one other thing. There are people, crazy people, when they read Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 and 29, they said, when God says be fruitful and multiply, that means you should have as many children as you possibly can. I have been to churches, I remember it's one church in America, and every family, you just see the father and then children, and then the mother, and they come into church, and they always come with a van load of children, and they're dragging the children, and, you know, the child's half-dressed, half-educated. Now, in the 19th century, in the 18th century, and even in certain countries today, it's very helpful to have many children. If you have a farm, and in those days they couldn't afford to pay workers, for a farmer to survive, there was no pension when he retired. He needed his son to take over the land, or his sons to take over the land and farm the land. It made sense when they thought through their needs of their home to have many, many children. And many of them died in childbirth as well. That was another problem. And in countries like the United States, where they have, in those days, huge tracts of empty land in the Midwest, to have 10 or 15 children was not irresponsible. It was perfectly responsible. But today, living in Singapore, if you have 10 or 15 children, the Lord help you if you do. To me, it's bordering on irresponsibility. Because of the limitations that's placed upon us by God, not by... We haven't placed these limitations. God has placed them. We have to live in small flats, don't we? We have to spend a lot of time just on one child to get one child educated, in order just so that they can get a job in a society like this. It would be irresponsible to suddenly have many, 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 10, 15 children, 20 children. A father or mother could not bring them up properly in a society like this. Maybe a very unique person could, but most people couldn't. So the Bible doesn't, that's the general statement, that's not an absolute statement. Please see this. There are other statements in the Bible that must be used to understand that statement. And one of the statements the Apostle Paul says, if a man does not provide for his own house, he is worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. In other words, if he brings up a whole pile of children and doesn't have the resources to take care of them, feed them, clothe them, educate them in a society like Singapore, he's worse than an unbeliever. His testimony is terrible, Paul says. So, how many children should you have? That's a decision you have to make. And you have to prayerfully seek God's will. And you have to prayerfully study your circumstances. You have to look at what God has given you and where He has placed you. And could I bring up one or two or three or four and bring them up properly in the fear of God and educate them properly and feed and clothe them properly in this society? And if God allows you to have four children and you can bring up four or five children, the Lord bless you. Who am I to say you're wrong? But if you just irresponsibly have many, many, many children and never worry about who brings them up or who educates them, and then you end up sending them off to grandma or granddad to bring up, and one child here and one child there, then you are worse than an infidel. You're not taking care of them. It's your job. So when you read that verse from Genesis chapter 1, don't take it to mean everybody must have 25 children. Okay? On the other side of this, and this is a big problem in Singapore. Actually, we don't really have a problem having too many kids in Singapore, do we? We go to the other extreme. You do meet Christians, and I have met them in churches, and they will say to you, I don't want to have children, or I don't want to have many children, or I don't want to have any children. You say, well, why don't you want to have children? Well, you know, it's very stressful here, and my life, I'm very comfortable. And my husband and I, we like to go on holidays 3 or 4 times a year. And if we bring a child into the home, it would just mess up our little lives. Now, the Bible says children are a blessing from the Lord. No Christian couple should begin by their marriage by saying, I want to refuse a blessing from God. No selfish motive should be used to stop having children. So again, there has to be a balance in this. And every couple, I don't believe it's the church's role. I don't believe it's the pastor's role. I don't even believe it's your parents' role. Every Christian couple together must prayerfully consider their circumstances, their resources, and say, Lord, show us and guide us how many children we should have. And don't give us more than we need. And don't give us less than you. Give us what you want us to have for our situation. And if you have that attitude, I believe God will bless you. God will help you in making that decision. Okay? However, there's another weakness, and a lot of people do it. They have children just to keep an unhappy marriage together. That's a wrong motive as well. So make sure you have the right motive. Make sure you think through the issue prayerfully and carefully. And seek God's will to lead and guide you as a husband and wife into how many children God wants you to have. All right? Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for this Bible class. We have learned a lot from Genesis, from just how You created man from the dust of the ground, but also a living soul with the breath of God, made in the image of God. And Father, we thank Thee that we are significant to You. Help us to treat others the way You would want them treated. Help us never to despise anyone who is made in the image of God. Help us to be good stewards of the resources You have given us. Help us to be wise in our families and bringing up our children. Help us to use our time, our energy, our material resources for the glory of God. Bless us now as we separate and have food together. Watch over our conversation. Help us to love Thee and serve Thee more. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.